I was a little smaller than last time I was here. The last time I was here was for the dance, the weekend you guys had the dance, and it was just overflowing with people. On behalf of my family and I'd like to just say thank you for all those who served at the, put on the dance and served the meal. We had a wonderful time. So I just say thank you, because I know a lot of work goes into when you plan those activities, and it takes up the whole congregation to pull it off. Who here had a busy week this week? I would say most everybody nowadays lives a very busy life. The teens, the kids in school, they have homework, they have activities after school. The adults, we go to work, we come home, we have to clean house, cook, shopping, maybe work on the car. Our lives seem like they just keep getting busier and busier every single week, month, year. For those who have a notepad, I want you to write down your top three priorities that you have in your life. Your top three priorities. Don't have to be really long, just maybe one or two words for each of your top three priorities that you have in your life. Growing up in the church, as a teenager, I remember hearing our local pastor at the time say what the top three priorities that we should have in our lives should be. They were one, God, two, family, and three, church. Did anyone list these three in their top three priorities? Okay, we got a couple people. I ask, are these the top three priorities that we should have in our lives? I want you to consider this for a moment. Are these the top right three priorities that we should have in our life? God, family, and church. From the time I was a teenager, I heard this sermon the minister gave, and he would talk about it all the time, and I always grew up thinking that was the right three priorities. It's a tough balancing act to keep those in the right priorities. I know work, a lot of times as you get older, work competes with those priorities and sometimes conflicts with them. But today I want to cover a priority that gets overlooked. Today I want to cover a priority that gets overlooked in our lives that we cannot afford to overlook. The list I gave you before, God was number one. I think we can all agree that God should be number one priority in our lives. It was the central teaching of Christ throughout the whole Bible. Over in Matthew 22, we see what Christ's answer was when he was asked what the great commandment in the law was. Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." In Mark's account, in Mark 12:30, it listed your strength. So we see here we should love God with all our hearts, with all our soul, with all our mind, and also with all our strength. Christ's answer does not leave much room for doubt what the number one priority in our lives should be. And also in Matthew 6:33, we see, "Seek first the kingdom of God." So we see that God has to be the number one priority in our lives. So having a relationship with God is our number one priority in our lives. So what's the number two priority in our life that we need to have? Do we find the answer in it to the question in the second part of Christ's answer? In verse 39 it says, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets." So is loving our neighbor as yourself supposed to be our second top priority in our lives? We can say that our family and our church is maybe our second, is part of loving your neighbor. So does that kind of encompass the first two top priorities? God, number one, and your neighbor is number two. I don't think so. I think there is something else that should be our second priority in our lives. Many times as we read the Bible, we overlook things that are listed in there, and we just miss it because our mind doesn't pick it up because we assume it means one thing and it means something else. How many of you ever seen on Facebook or on a piece of paper where they take a paragraph and they substitute a lot of the letters with numbers, and you have to try to read it to figure out what the paragraph is saying? And as you start reading it, your mind will automatically start substituting the right letters into the place of those numbers, and you can start reading it without much thought. God created our mind to be a wonderful talent or skill that we can do that without even thinking about her. But sometimes our minds will play a game with us to where we read something and it'll substitute something else in there without it really needing to do so. I didn't really understood this concept until I was listening to a sermon Mr. Petty gave last December about a year ago. I was making a road trip out to Colorado and had to drive by myself all the way out there. So before I left, I downloaded a whole bunch of sermons onto a bunch of CDs and just popped them in as I was driving. So I was listening to one of his sermons. He was explaining a concept and a light bulb went off my head. I said, yeah, that's right. Why didn't I ever notice that before? So I had to give credit to Mr. Petty for some of the points we'll be making in this split sermon this morning. Turn with me over to Luke 14. Luke 14. We're going to be looking at verse 26. Luke 14 and 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. A question I have for you. When I read this, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, did anybody substitute the word God for the word me in this situation? Let's read it again. If anyone comes to me, how many of you, when you read this, because God is number one priority in your life, you automatically substitute God in for the word for me? I know I did. But if you have a red letter Bible, when you read that, it's in red. It means Christ is saying that. Not God, but Christ. Christ says, Christ is saying, if anyone comes to me, Christ, and does not hate his father or mother, that's what it's talking about. It's Christ saying him. So let's read it again. Because one of the things we have to understand is, as we read it, who is saying it and the context is being said. So Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me, Jesus Christ, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the first point is, we have to make sure we don't substitute, take the word me and put God in there. We need to take the word me and make sure it says Jesus Christ. Next, we have to take a look at the word hate. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we know God says we shouldn't hate anyone, or Christ says we shouldn't hate anyone. So we know the context of the word hate is a wrong context in this area, in the scripture. When we read the word hate, it's better translated as the word love less. And all the commentaries you read will say the same thing. Love less is the better use of that word, or substitution for the word hate. To put it in this perspective, Mr. Petty gave an example that fit my daughter perfectly, my oldest daughter. My oldest daughter loves ice cream, but she really loves chocolate ice cream. If you only had vanilla ice cream, she would eat it because she loves ice cream. But if you gave her the choice between chocolate and vanilla, she would take chocolate every time. It doesn't mean she loves, or she, get this right, she loves vanilla ice cream less than chocolate. And that's what it's kind of saying here. You can still love both, but you have a greater love for one than the other. And that's what Christ is saying here. We have to love him more than we love family or anything else in our lives. So when we read Luke 14, 26, we can read it as, if anyone comes to me, Jesus the Christ, and does not love less his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So I argue Christ has to be come before family. Christ has to be the second priority in our lives. But how do we make Christ a priority in our lives? Have you ever thought about making a Christ priority in your lives? So much in the world we hear people always talking about Christ this, Christ that. Sometimes we shy away from thinking about Christ and using his name a lot. Especially at this time of year, everybody's talking about Christ being a baby and everything else. So we tend to just focus on God a lot of times, and we kind of forget about Christ, except for maybe at Passover or the Feast of Trumpets when Christ returns. But we mainly focus on God the Father. So I ask, in trying to make God the Father a top priority, do we forget about Christ? I know I did. When I heard that message from Mr. Petty, it kind of opened my eyes to something that I hadn't been missing. So I ask, what type of personal relationship do you have with Jesus Christ? How do you define your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Ever thought about that question? How would you define your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We sing about Christ. We talk about him in titles. We talked about him about our Savior, our High Priest, King of Kings, or coming back, he's coming back as our King of Kings. Is this how we define Christ, through titles? When we pray through the name of Jesus Christ. So is that how we have a relationship with Christ, by using his name in our prayers, at the end of our prayers? So how can we define our personal relationship with Jesus Christ? We see the answer to this at the end of the verse that we were reading in Luke 14:26. We see how to make Christ a priority in Luke 14:26. The verse ends with this: he cannot be my disciple. And then we read on to so we have to make sure we become a disciple of Christ if we want to have a relationship with him. This is how we make Christ the number two priority in our lives, is by becoming a disciple of him. So what does it mean to become a disciple of Christ? We have all heard this term, but what does it really mean to be a disciple of someone, to be a disciple of Christ? I looked it up in Unger's Bible Dictionary of what the definition of disciple meant. This term occurs in the Old Testament and is rendered in the Hebrew word as limud, L-I-M-M-U-D. And it means one instructed. A reference for that is Isaiah 8:16. Isaiah 8:16 is when it was used as instructed. It is also rendered as taught in Isaiah 54:13 as just a reference. In the New Testament, the Greek word is rendered as, or comes from the word mathesis, M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. It means learner. And it's used quite often in the New Testament. It means, the meaning of the word is, the meaning applies to one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. So that's what the word disciple means. One who has learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. It is applied to the followers of Jesus Christ as the disciples. We see that in Matthew 5:1. Sometimes referred to the disciples of John the Baptist, Matthew 9:14. The Pharisees had their disciples, Matthew 22:16, as a reference. And also has special meaning for the 12, Matthew 10:1. You get Matthew 11:1, and also Matthew 20:17. These are just places where the word disciple is used in context of those who followed different type of people. Either Christ, John the Baptist, or the Pharisees. They all had their own disciples. So we see there are different types of disciples in the Bible. When I read the definition, did you notice this one part of the definition? One who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on another's authority. Is this what the 12 apostles did? Did they teach on their own way of life? Did they teach about Christ and what he taught on his authority? Let's look at an example over in Acts 3. In Acts 3, we see the example of Peter healing a lame man. And this is a perfect example of what point I'm trying to get across. In Acts 3, we're going to start reading in verse 2. A certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." What did Peter do? He healed a lame man. Is this what Christ did when he was on earth? Did he go around healing people? And whose authority did Peter heal the man in? Did he say, "In my name, in God's name"? No, he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Peter fulfilled the definition of a disciple, one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. Is this what we do as disciples of Christ? Do we profess to live our lives based on the principles of Christ and maintain them in our lives on his authority? It's something to think about, and something I've been thinking about ever since I heard that sermon from Mr. Petty. I know the topic of being a disciple is a big issue to consider. But in the remaining time, I want to look at three aspects of being a disciple of Christ that can help us to have a closer relationship with Him. I think these three aspects can help us better understand the importance of making Christ the number two priority in our lives. And these aspects are no particular order. They're not listed from top to one, two, three. But I'm going to cover the first aspect since we're already in Luke 14. We find it in verse 27, the answer. So going back, I'm going to start reading in verse 26 and going to 27. So 26 again. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The first aspect in having a relationship with Christ is to better understand what it means to bear his cross. In this context, Christ is referring to us picking up our cross. So as we read this, it says, and whoever does not bear his cross. When he says bear his cross, he's talking about us bearing our cross. So what does it mean to bear a cross or bear our cross? How many of you have seen someone bearing a cross in, say, downtown Portsmouth? It's a term that we don't really see very often or see that application of this meaning. But if you think about when Christ spoke this, what was going on at that time? In Christ's time, it was very common to see someone bearing a cross. They would carry the cross down the street, and eventually they would be nailed to it. So as we read the scriptures about bearing his cross, we have to understand what does it mean to bear a cross. The Romans, at this time, the Romans, if someone did something, they would carry the cross and be nailed to it. The Romans would make them carry their own cross. It's not something that we see that one carry. It's not something that someone would carry for a little while and put down and then pick back up when they felt like it. The Romans made them carry it until they were nailed to it. So we have to understand that concept of it. It was something that once they were picked up that cross, they carried it until they were nailed to it. In researching the topic of carrying a cross, I learned that the person carrying the cross was doing two things. The first thing, they were submitting to the authority of the ones who was making them carry it. In this case, the time of Christ, it was the Roman Empire that was subjecting the people to crucifixion. So that was the one key thing, that they were submitting to the authority of the Roman Empire. The second thing it did was to infer admission that the Roman Empire was correct in the sentence of death imposed on him, admission that Rome was right and they were wrong. They were subjecting themselves either willingly, or I would guess unwillingly, to the authority of the Roman Empire. We are all guilty of sin before God. So when we pick up our cross and come after Christ, we are willingly subjecting ourselves to the authority of Christ. Christ is the one who told us to pick up our cross and follow him. So you have to understand the context of what it means to pick up our cross. We have to subject ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ, and we carry it until we're nailed to it. We see over Matthew 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." The first aspect in having a relationship with Christ is to understand what it means to pick up our cross and follow him. We just don't pick up our cross and carry it until we get tired and say, "Christ, you know, I've been carrying this for a couple years now. I'm tired. I'm going to set it down. I'll come back to it later." No, once we pick up that cross, it is expected that we carry it until we either Christ returns or we die. That's our two options. Because once we pick it up, we carry it until we're nailed to it, so to speak. By subjecting ourselves to Christ's authority and carrying our cross, it is saying to Christ, "I want to have a relationship with you. I'm going to make you a top priority in my life." The second aspect in having a relationship with Christ is to follow his teaching. Follow his teaching. Remember the definition I read earlier of the word disciple? One who professed to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. A short version would be learn certain principles and maintain them, to learn and do. Turn with me to John 14. John 14, there are quite a few verses on this aspect. Let's just look at a few in the of the verse here in John 14. We're going to look at John 14, verse 6. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christ is saying he is the way to the Father and to eternal life. How is Christ the way? Christ is the way by the doctrine of which he taught, by his example that he lived, and by the sacrifice that he gave, which gave us all the chance for eternal life. How is Christ the truth? He's the truth of the Mosaic Law. Who wrote the Mosaic Law? Have you ever thought about this? Who is the God of the Old Testament? Christ, we see Christ was the God of the Old Testament. We read this in 1 Corinthians 10:4. In 1 Corinthians 10:4, starting in verse 1, it says, Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Jesus Christ. Christ knew the Ten Commandments better than anyone. And when he expounded on that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, he wasn't just saying, here are the Ten Commandments. He was saying, here is the spirit and the intent of the Ten Commandments, which I gave them way back then. But I'm going to take the intent and expound on it to really show you what I meant when I gave them to you. Not only did Christ teach them, he lived the spirit and intent of the Ten Commandments and the laws. He showed them how to do it. Going back to John 14, 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. How else is Christ the truth? In respect to all the promises that he gave, everything he said happened. He told people to rise and walk when he healed them, and they did. He said, in 3 days and three nights, I will rise again. He said, in 50 days, I will give you a helper. And on Pentecost, he gave the Holy Spirit to them. Everything that Christ said would happen or he would do happened. Christ spoke in truth. So this is how Christ, it says, I am the way, the truth. Because everything he does is truthful. How is Christ the life? He's eternal life. We see this in John 17. In John 17, we see that Christ is eternal life. In verse 1 of John 17, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So going back to John 14, 6, the last part of that verse is, no one comes to the Father except through me. We just read this in John 17, verse 2 and 3 also. If we really want to have a relationship with God the Father, we first have to have a relationship with God the Son, which is the first step. We have to accept his sacrifice, which is the first step in building a relationship with God the Father through the Son, Christ. Hopefully, everybody's still in John 14. So let's drop down to verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. As a disciple of Christ, we have to keep his commandments. His commandments were everything he taught, including the Ten Commandments, and everything Christ taught was also the God the Father's commandments. Christ said, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's John 15, 10. So we see God the Father and God the Son, they have the same commandments. They live by the same laws. And they're one and the same. So keeping Christ and God the Father's commandments is how we show love to them and have a relationship with them. Now drop down to verse 21 of John 14. John 14, verse 21. And he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Here we get a more of an explanation of how to have a relationship with Christ and what it means to have a relationship with him. He who has my commandments and keeps them. This is similar to what we saw in John 15:10. It's just not enough to know the commandments. We have to keep them, we have to do them, we have to live them. We have to keep, do, and live the commandments that we've been given. Then we can have a relationship with Christ. The only way we're going to do this is by making Christ the number two priorities in our lives. For the 12 apostles to become apostles, they had to live with Christ for 3.5 years. They had to get to know Christ on a very personal level. Do we have that same personal level with Christ that the 12 disciples had? Do we know Christ? We have to become his disciples, as we saw in the definition of being a disciple. One who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. So the second aspect in having a relationship with Christ is to follow his teachings. As a disciple of Christ, we have to follow him. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's what we have to strive to do. We have to strive to follow after Christ. We have to make it a priority in our lives to do so. And in doing so, we'll make Christ a priority in our lives. The third aspect is we have to be able to teach others how to be a disciple of Christ. Going back to the definition, once again, one who professes to have learned certain principles from another and maintains them on that other's authority. So what does it mean to profess? The word profess can mean to declare words or appearances, to practice or claim to be versed in, to teach as a professor. So how do we profess being a disciple of Christ? By how we conduct ourselves around others is one example. By how we live our lives each and every day. By how we teach our kids both verbally and visually by what we say and do. It's very important. A lot of times we're so used to verbalizing what people need to do, but we have to make sure we do it. We live our lives where people can see us. We are told in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We are told to make disciples. Making disciples is more than just telling people about Christ. It's about showing them how to be a disciple of Christ. This is what Christ did. He showed us how to live the right way, how to live his way of life. When I was a teenager in my early 20s, I had a car that I didn't pay much for, so I needed a lot of work. And it needed brakes in the back of the car. It had drum brakes. And I never didn't have much money, so I couldn't take it someplace to have it worked on. So I had my brother-in-law, Glenn, which some of you may know, Glenn Creech, I had him come over and show me how to change the drum brakes on the car. So he came over and showed me, and I changed the brakes. Probably about 6 months or a year later, the front brakes needed changing. Well, the front brakes were disc brakes. They weren't drum brakes, so I didn't know how to change those. So he came over again, and he showed me how to change the disc brakes in the front. Ever since that time, I've been changing my own brakes on my cars. From the time I was 20, so some 27 years now, I've been changing the brakes on my cars. And it has saved me a lot of money over the years. About 12 years ago, I had a friend that was in the same situation. He didn't have a lot of money, and he has a car that needed new brakes. And I told him, come over, and I'll show you how to change the brakes. I said, it's really easy. So he came over and did the same thing. Luckily, his car was disc brakes from both front and back, but we did a complete brake job, probably for about $100 on his car. And I was talking to him a couple years later, and he said, you know, I'm so glad you showed me how to change brakes. I've done it on my other car, and it saved me so much money. So in a way, I was a disciple of Glenn's because I showed somebody else what I was taught, and I told the guy, this is who taught me, and I'm teaching you what I was taught. So that's kind of the same example here. Christ has showed us how we're supposed to live our lives. He set the example for us to follow. And that is, then it's up to us to follow his example and teach others what we've been taught through the life of learning how to live like Jesus Christ did and what he taught us. This is an example of how we can make disciples. We do it by showing others how to do it. It's more than standing on stage or on a box on a corner and just preaching. It's how we live our lives that shows others how to be a disciple of Christ. I think we all, when we see something, sometimes it sticks in our heads a lot better if we see something than we just hear it. So if you see somebody living their life as a Christian, being a disciple of Christ, it's so much easier to understand what the words mean and what it means to actually live a life of a disciple of Christ. Christ lived his life in a way others could emulate and follow. The Pharisees watched Christ, what Christ did all the time. Remember the example when they were walking through the field and his disciples were picking grain. They were watching them so closely to try and find fault with them that they missed the bigger picture. They didn't realize they should have been watching Christ and how he lived his life to emulate him, not pick it apart and try to destroy him. So that's one of the things, as we live our lives, we have to make sure that we live it in a way that others can learn from. Discipleship is more than telling others how to live their lives. It's about showing them how to live their lives. So the third aspect of how to have a relationship with Christ is to live a life where others can see how to be a disciple of Christ. Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." To keep them, we have to live them. The title of my message is, "I Never Knew You." I didn't give you my title to start, but the title is, "I Never Knew You." I decided to hold off the title until the end, because this is where I want to go with this. This is why we need to make Christ a second priority in our lives. Let's look at Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Starting in verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I would declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" We cannot afford to hear these words from Christ, "I never knew you." To have a close relationship with him, we have to become his disciple. We have to make him a priority in our lives. We have to live what Christ taught. I'd like to close with a story by Christine Watkins. I found this on the internet, and I think it applies to help illustrate the point of the message. A husband came home from work one day and said, "Hi, honey, how are you?" "Fine," said the wife tersely, which of course meant, "I'm not fine." Then he asked, "Is there something wrong? Something wrong?" "No," which was the reply from the wife, which meant, of course, yes. "What's wrong?" the husband asked. "Nothing," which meant something. Then she blurted out, "You never pay attention to me anymore. You're always bowling, hunting, fishing, or working. I'm the last thing you ever think of during the day, and you don't spend any time with me." So the husband thought about it and thought about it. Then he came up with an answer. He says, "Honey, don't worry, it's okay. You can go hunting with me tomorrow." And then the wife said, "Oh, okay," which really meant no way. This was not a good relationship. Is this the kind of relationship we have with Christ? Are we willing to give up the distractions in our lives to make Christ the number two priorities in our lives? What are your distractions? This man in the story wanted to keep his distractions and try to find a way to fit his wife into them. Is this what we do to Christ? Do we try to fit Christ into our lives and mix it in with all the distractions that we have? Or do we just focus on God, just not realizing that we also have to have a relationship with Christ? We need to make sure that Christ is our number two priority in our lives, right after God the Father. We have to be careful not to combine the two priorities. God the Father, one, Christ, number two. So many times we try to combine the two, but they're two distinct, different relationships we have. Even though the two are very closely related and linked, we cannot fully fulfill priority number one without also focusing on priority number two. Let's make sure we develop a relationship with Christ now and build upon that relationship until he returns as King of Kings. Let's strive to live our lives so we never have to worry about not hearing the words, "I never knew you."